Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke at this time. We're in Luke chapter 19, Luke 19 verses 37 through 40. Luke 19, 37 to 40. Today, of course, is Palm Sunday, and so we are celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there's so many things we could talk about and focus on in this message. We could talk about the palm branches or about the donkey. Or we could talk about the Mount of Olives or the significance of Jesus entering Jerusalem from the east. We could talk about Jesus driving out the money changers and cleansing the temple the very next day. But today I want us to focus on something we don't often think about on Palm Sunday. And I want us to focus on the rocks. That's right, the rocks. And you might wonder, well, what in the world do a bunch of rocks have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, as we'll find out, just about everything. And so we're in Luke 19, verses 37 to 40. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? When he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you take your word recorded for our benefit, these words of Jesus, this event that took place so many years ago, and yet, Lord, it speaks to our hearts today. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So did you spot the rocks of the passage? Did you see them there? Right at the end of the passage, that's where the rocks come in. The Pharisees tell Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, that would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you love to see a bunch of rocks just suddenly start crying out praises to God? Anybody like to see that? I would like to see that. That would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? But as much as I would like to see the rocks cry out, according to our passage today, that would not be a good thing. In other words, we're not supposed to want to see that. Because what that would mean is this. It would mean that we are not doing our job in giving God his rightful praise. So yeah, I want to see it, but no, don't want to see it. Don't want to see the rocks. Now, there's three things I want us to learn from our passage today. And all three relate to this mysterious saying from Jesus about the rocks crying out. There's an outline in your bulletin with all three of the points there, if you'd like to take that out to follow along or take notes. But here are the three things right up front. Number one, that God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. So if I get a little loud this morning, because that's point one, okay? He's worthy of loud and joyful praise. And the number two, that our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus. And number three, that God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. So let's get started now. First of all, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Look at verse 37 with me now from Luke 19. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So it was Passover week. Jesus is on the donkey. He's headed into Jerusalem. The crowds have all gathered, and the atmosphere is electric. Everyone's emotions are tuned to a high-pitched fever of excitement. And the crowds welcoming Jesus, they've not only heard about his miracles, but Luke tells us they've seen them. They were eyewitnesses. They've seen things that no one in history had ever seen before. And so as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem now, the whole crowd, everyone, begins joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they've seen. God is not only worthy of praise, but we learn from here God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Now, there are so many reasons that God is worthy of such praise, but the primary reason we are given in Scripture is simply this, that God created all things for his glory. God created all things for his glory. We read this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is the creator. God is before all things. All things were created by him, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing that exists without him. The whole reason we have a world, the whole reason we have a universe, the whole reason we have life and breath and being is because God chose to create. And by God's will, all things were created and have their being. If I can make it real simple for all of us today, you've got nothing without God, okay? Without God, you've got nothing. And therefore, God is worthy of all glory and honor and praise because God created all things for his glory. And not only that, the Bible also teaches us that our greatest joy is found in praising him. For example, we read in Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And so the very first instruction we're given in Psalm 100 is to shout, and to shout for joy to the Lord. That sounds like loud and joyful praise to me. And we not only worship the Lord, we worship the Lord with gladness. We come before him with joyful songs. And why? Because he is God, because he is the creator. Did you see how God's creation is in here as well? He made us. He made us and we belong to him. And our greatest joy is found in praising him. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor many years ago, and I think he put it best. I love the way he put it. Here's how he wrote it this way. The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which God also is magnified and exalted. Let me read that to you again. The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, and by which also God is magnified and exalted. What was Jonathan Edwards saying? He's saying God's praise and your joy, they go together. You will never truly be happy until you are giving God his rightful praise. And you can never truly praise God without being happy. God created all things for his glory. Our greatest joy is found in praising him. And therefore, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise, just like the crowds offered to Jesus that first Palm Sunday. So that's our first point this morning. God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Don't be bashful. Don't hold back. Give God everything you've got. Secondly, our praise, God is worthy of praise, but now our praise, we learn, should focus on the person and work of Jesus. Our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus. Let's go back to our passage in Luke 19 now. Listen to what the crowds shouted about Jesus. This is verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so as the crowds are offering up their loud and their joyful praise to God, notice how they focused on Jesus. And Luke tells us two very specific statements they made about Jesus. And when you take these two statements, we're going to look at each of them in just a moment. And when you compare them with other scriptures, you can see that these statements are focusing on the person and work of Jesus. They focus on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The person and work of Jesus Christ. First of all, let's talk about the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And this first shout of praise that they called out, this actually comes from the Old Testament. They were quoting Scripture. They were quoting from Psalm 118. That's the passage we read earlier in the service today. Let me read you some verses again from it. Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about these verse balls. First of all, notice the theme of joy that heads up these verses. And notice that that joy rests once again in God as creator. This is the day the Lord has made. He's the creator. He made this day and the next day and every day, right? And because God is the creator, what do? Let's rejoice in him and be glad in it. Then I want you to notice the cry for salvation that's embedded in the middle. Oh, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, grant us success. Now, those words, save us, you already know how to say that in Hebrew. Did you know that you know Hebrew this morning? You know Hebrew. You know how to translate that in Hebrew. Ready? Here we go. Oh, Lord, save us. Say it with me. Hosanna. Try it with me. Hosanna. Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Lord, save us. You look it up in the Hebrew. Hosanna. That's what they're saying right here. And that's why the people cried out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And then comes the part of the verse that the people directly applied to Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you notice in the Gospel of Luke how they changed that just very slightly. And they said, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And you might wonder, well, why the change? What's happening here is the people in Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, by hailing Jesus as the King, they are acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the long-awaited Savior whom God promised so many years ago. Now, they don't know everything about the Messiah yet, okay? They don't understand that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but that he is actually the very Son of God, who has always been God and always will be. They don't understand all that yet. They don't understand that Jesus came not only to be the King of Israel, that's what they're hoping here, but that he came to be king over all the earth. They don't understand that yet. They don't understand that Jesus came not as a political savior, but rather to save people from their sin. They don't understand all of this yet. But they do know one thing. They are recognizing right here, right now, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the promised one. And so they joyfully echo these words from Psalm 118, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus. So Jesus is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the person of Jesus. Jesus' death brings peace in heaven and earth. That's the work of Jesus, and that's what we see next, what Jesus did for us. Back to Luke 19:38. The second phrase the people cry out here, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And you hear that phrase, you go, you know what, that sounds familiar. I know I've heard that someplace, right? And what you may be thinking of is what the angels sang at Jesus' birth. And if you look at these two verses next to each other, you'll see how similar they are. The angel song at Christ's birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men, on whom his favor rests. Luke 2:14. The people's declaration at his entry into Jerusalem, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so at Jesus' birth, the angels cried out, peace on earth. On Palm Sunday, the people cried out, peace in heaven. You might wonder, well, which is it? Is it peace on earth or peace in heaven? It's both. It's both. Praise God, it's both. And you wonder, did the people even realize the full significance of what they were saying? Probably not, but God in his sovereignty knew that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that later in the week that Jesus would go to the cross and that he would die a sacrificial death for you and for me, dying on the cross for our sins, and that Jesus' death would bring what? It would bring peace in heaven and earth. It would bring peace between God and man for all who would put their faith in Christ. When you go to the very back of the book of the Bible, when you go all the way to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, we find this very beautiful song of praise that is being sung to Jesus even now. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. People, this is the song that we will sing throughout all of eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, that's the person of Jesus, who was slain, there's the work of Jesus. Throughout all of eternity, the focus of our praise will be on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will sing praise to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was slain for your sins and for mine. With his blood, he purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory, honor, and praise. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus' death brings peace in heaven and earth. Our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, because throughout all of eternity, our praise will focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So those are the first two things we've learned from our passage this morning. Number one, God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. Number two, our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus. And now finally, we come to number three, that God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Luke 19 now, verses 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so we learn that not everyone on the road to Jerusalem was very happy on Palm Sunday. They weren't all happy. The Pharisees were not happy about this at all. And when they hear the people proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, they knew what it meant when they heard these praises that the people were calling out. When they heard the people proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, they tell Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And you know what? Any good teacher who was not the Messiah would have rebuked the disciples right then and there. If Jesus was a good teacher and if he wasn't the Messiah and the people are proclaiming him as Messiah and the Pharisees say, "Rebuke your disciples," he'd say, "Absolutely, this is out of order." And he would have rebuked them. But Jesus did not rebuke them. Why? Because he was the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, rather than rebuking the people, he actually affirmed their praise instead. He told the Pharisees, "I tell you," he said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And once again, I love that phrase. It's wonderfully ambiguous, and yet at the same time, it is such a clear affirmation that Jesus accepted the people's praise of him as Messiah. But you got to ask yourself, what does it mean, the stones will cry? What does that mean? And there are several possible interpretations. I'm going to give you three, and then I'll tell you which one I like the best, okay? One interpretation is that Jesus is simply saying that it is just as impossible for the disciples to keep quiet as it would be for the stones to cry out. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, the stones will cry out. Well, that's impossible, so that's not going to happen. So that means the disciples aren't going to keep quiet. The Messiah is here. How can they not rejoice? So that's one interpretation. That's not the one I go for. Second interpretation would be this, that Jesus is worthy of praise. And if we do not give it to him, God will find some other means, even if that means making the stones cry out his praises instead. I like that one. That's mine. That's the one that I go for. But there is a third interpretation as well, which is a possibility, which sees the stones crying out not in praise, but rather the stones crying out in judgment. Crying out in judgment. And we find parallels to this in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, we read this, "The stones of the wall will cry out. The stones of the wall will cry out. The beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime." In this interpretation, instead of the stones crying out in praise, they would be crying out in condemnation and judgment, either of the disciples who were withholding their praises, or perhaps in judgment of the Pharisees who are seeking to silence them. But I like the second of those interpretations the best, that if the disciples remain silent, the stones will cry out the praises of Jesus instead. But I want you to see that whichever one of these interpretations is correct, whatever Jesus meant by this phrase, it is clear that he affirms the people's praises over the Pharisees' objections. God is going to be praised one way or another. And if we keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. Now, this saying of Jesus is remarkable for a number of reasons. First of all, the Bible tells us that God will not give his glory to another. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. God's glory belongs to him alone, and he does not share or give his glory to anyone else. And yet the Bible also teaches us that Jesus shares God's glory. In fact, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and he prayed a prayer to God in the presence of his disciples. It's a beautiful prayer. It takes up all of John chapter 17. I'm just going to read to you the first five verses of that. And Jesus prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus shares God's glory. He shared God's glory with God before the world was even created. Now remember, God will not give his glory to another. And yet here we see Jesus shares God's glory, and the conclusion is unmistakable. If Jesus shares God's glory, then Jesus is God. He is very God himself. And the New Testament confirms this in many places, but perhaps one of the very clearest is in Philippians chapter 2, where we read these words about Jesus. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does this passage in Luke chapter 19 mean? Well, it means exactly what we've been talking about this whole passage. It means, first of all, that God is worthy of loud and joyful praise. He created all things for his glory, and our greatest joy, your greatest joy, is found in praising him. Secondly, it means that our praise should focus on the person and work of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He's the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the person of Christ. And what's Jesus' work? Jesus died on the cross for you and for me so that your sins could be forgiven. All of the things that you've done, all of the things that you feel guilty for, all of the things that you should feel guilty for, all of those things that are keeping you from God, Jesus died on the cross for every one of your sins. Jesus died to bring peace in heaven and on earth. It's the work that Christ came to do. And that God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. God will not give his glory to another. Jesus shares God's glory. Therefore, Jesus is God. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the good news of Palm Sunday is simply this, that we shouldn't wait until that day when every knee finally bows before the Lord. But we need to give God his rightful praise through Jesus Christ right now, today, this morning, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning when you wake up, every day of your life. God must and will be praised through Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do it, if we don't give God his rightful praise through Jesus, the very rocks will cry out. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a word of encouragement to give you all that we have, to praise you with loud and joyful voices. Lord, even in the midst of hard times, to know that you are God and you are good and you are worthy of all praise. We thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. so that our sin could be removed and so that we can know you, God, personally, the God who created us, our creator. We can be your people and the sheep of your pasture. And we can praise you each and every day of our life because our greatest joy in life comes from praising you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, it's in his name we pray. Amen.